Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas to you. We're so glad you're here on this cold, wintry day. I kind of hope it's like this at Christmas time here, not in Florida, please, where I live. Let it be warm, let it be warm. If you have a Bible, you want to turn to Luke chapter 2. We're certainly glad to have you here today. If you're visiting, it's always our pleasure to have old friends and new friends come, and we want you to feel welcome. But you know it's going to be hard for us to do that unless you find somebody and shake somebody's hand and say, I'm visiting, because we can't tell one from the other. So if we miss you, it's just because of that. We're delighted you're here, and we hope that you'll come back with us again. Let me just remind all of you that tonight we are having the Messiah sing-along, and that may frighten some of you thinking, well, I don't have the ability to do that. But you don't have to have much ability to join into this. There are actually going to be simplified musical scores for those of you that don't read music very well, and they're going to be simplified even more for the children who are going to be on the first rows up here singing along. And if you just simply can't sing, come anyway and enjoy the time together. It'll be a great time. We have lots and lots of people that come from the city that don't normally come to church here who join into that sing-along time. And it will be a great time of joy and celebration of the birth of our Savior. And let me celebrate something else with you. If you don't know this, this church has an annual celebration of Christmas by delivering, as many churches do, Christmas baskets or boxes full of food to needy families in our city. And at a time when the economy is not doing very well, I'm just so happy to say, I mean, this is one of two things that I think really make me proud of you. I'm proud of other things too, but I mean really proud of you. This year, we exceeded what we have ever done before in this church in the amount of money that was given specifically for Christmas baskets. There were about $53,000 that were given for that process, and about 1,400 baskets were delivered yesterday. I think you can be pleased with that, because these were not by gifts, by large gifts. These were by relatively small gifts, which means a lot of people participated. A lot of people understand that if it's hard for us at this time, imagine what it's like for other people. And you responded to that without any cajoling from me, without any preaching, no sermons or anything. It's magnificent. Way to go. And you make me proud of you that you would care that much about the poor and the needy in this city. And I look forward to seeing that same spirit demonstrated again and again. For a number of weeks now, we've been preparing our way to Christmas by looking at a prophecy out of the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah said, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And each week we've been looking at each one of those throne names or titles for the great King of Israel who was to be born, our Jesus. He's a wonderful counselor, meaning that he had a great military strategy. He was a great strategist. He is the mighty God, meaning that he fought himself. He fought in the battle for the world with the power of God himself. And today we're going to be looking at the fact that he is called the Eternal Father or Everlasting Father, which means that he's the eternal or everlasting royal father, the king whose reign will never end, and that he is the king who will bring peace beyond measure to his creation, the Prince of Peace. Hear now the word of God from Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we have just read of things that your mother stored up, treasured up in her heart and pondered. Things that she remembered, and I'm sure things that she told you about. And we have heard this story of your birth. It's precious to us in many ways, and we don't ever want to forget it. But we confess this to you. We know it so well. We've seen it in so many different forms and in so many different ways that somehow the joy of this story escapes us. Would you please grant now, by the work of your Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of joy, that we may be a people who hear of your birth again and are able to celebrate in ways we have never celebrated before. If you will do this, we pledge to you the praise. We pledge to you the honor for it. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I had a missionary friend come and visit me at the office. And I expected it to be a terrible time because he had been taken off the field after being on the field for about 20 years. And he was taken off the field because of the economic crisis we're facing. Donations stopped coming in about 6 or 7 months ago, and money ran out, so his agency pulled him off the field. Now, what I was expecting was for this man who had given his heart and soul to the mission field to come to me and say, "Richard, I just don't know what I'm going to do. You know, please help me. Help me figure out what the meaning of life is," things like that. That's what I usually get. And that's what I expected him to do. So when I greeted him, I didn't say Merry Christmas. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" And he looked at me and he said, "Merry Christmas, Richard." And I said, "How in the world can you say that to me, given what has happened to you?" And he looked at me and he explained to me, "Richard, this is the best Christmas I will ever have, because everything that's happened has caused me to realize where my hope and joy actually is. It is in the birth of Jesus." It made sense. Because when troubles come, that's often what happens to us. We're sort of brought back to some of the most basic most childlike postures you could have in life, and you reassess where joy actually lies in this life. And he had found it in all of his troubles and brokenheartedness in the celebration of Christmas. We just read a passage that talks about joy, praising God, joy, happiness, in many different places. And what we want to do is to explore this passage to see why joy was such a part of that first Christmas event, the day that Jesus was born. The first thing I hope we're going to see here is to whom such joy came. Did you notice how it began in verse 8, the story of the shepherds? And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. You have to know something about the days in which Jesus was born. Shepherds, well, they were looked upon as sort of the lowlifes around. They were transient because they had to move their flocks from place to place. Wherever the grass was green, that's where they needed to go. And at different times of the year, it was green in different places. So they never had any place where they settled down. They were considered thieves, as you can imagine. Every time transient workers go through a town, immigrant workers go through, if something's missing, who gets blamed except the immigrant workers? They were considered the lowlife of Israel. Now, that would not be striking particularly if this were the only thing that Luke in his gospel said about people of this sort. But we have seen through the weeks that in Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, it's the insignificant and the troubled and those that are looked down upon who are involved in the birth of Jesus. Do you remember Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist? Well, they came, as Luke said, from a village somewhere in Judea. Couldn't even remember the name of where it was. They were not particularly famous or well-heeled, but they were involved in the story of the birth of Jesus. And Elizabeth exclaimed with great joy that the baby Mary carried was her Lord. And do you remember last week we looked at Mary herself, probably around the age of 14, engaged but not married, with child. That was not a good way to be in those days in Israel. She was shamed as far as her culture was concerned, just utterly shameful. But God chose her, a humble person who was willing to take this role to be the mother of Jesus. So poor they could not afford a room in the inn. So poor that Mary could not afford a midwife. She wrapped the baby in cloths herself. Later on in the Gospel of Luke, we hear about an old man who used to just hang out at the temple all day long, you know, sort of kooky, one of those, go to church, just hang around the church all the time. His name was Simeon. And he saw Jesus on the eighth day when he was circumcised and purified, and he exclaimed, "This is the Lord, the light to the Gentiles. This is it." And his compatriot Anna, who also just hung around in the temple day and night, didn't have a job. She had been a widow for some 60 years, and she delighted to see Jesus too. This is what Luke does over and over again. He points out, not that the Magi came, that's in Matthew. He points out that Jesus' birth was celebrated by those who were on the fringe, who were out there on the edge, those that were not acceptable. And now he speaks of the shepherds who are minding their own business, taking care of the sheep, but who hear a great word and are filled with joy. Why is that the case? Is it because just if you're poor or if you're on the fringe of society, that somehow you're a better person than anyone else? No, no, of course not. We all know that that's not the case. But there is something about people who are on the fringe of society, who are the down and outers. Very often, they are people who understand life in ways that we who are franchised, and we who are stable and well-heeled don't really understand. They have many times a humility about themselves. And when you can see the humility of such people, all of us, no matter where we are in society, need to learn the same kind of humility. There are poor in the world who are not poor in spirit, but we all need to become people who are poor in spirit and humble and contrite. Sometimes God does that to us by creating problems around us. And I know that right now there are a number of us right here in this church who have seen their lives shaken by family members who have become sick, by illness that they're experiencing, by their children who have turned against them and the ways of Christ. I know that there are people who have been shaken right down to the core by the economic crisis that we're facing. And the reasons all of these things are important for us to grasp is because what God is going after in us is that kind of humble, poor heart. Because this is what happens so very often. We start attaching ourselves to the things of this life to the point that we miss the greatest joy that there is, that's found in the provision made by the birth of Jesus. Do you know what one of my greatest fears is for our church today? For this church, for Independent Presbyterian Church, you are clever people. We have lots of very clever and skilled business people in this church. And you know, we're all facing an economic crisis now, and we have some people who have lost their jobs, and there are many who are stepping up to help those families that have done that, and I'm so glad for that. But I fear that many of us in this church may be so clever and so adept at business that we'll find a way to turn this economic crisis into great profit and never have the opportunity to realize how much we depend on these things instead of the way of salvation that is found in Jesus. If you find a way to turn this economic crisis into profit, way to go. Do it. But at the same time, let it shake you too. Let it bring you down to the point that you realize these things in this life have nothing to offer me compared to what Jesus has to offer me. Because that's where the joy of Christmas begins. I'm not a person that normally takes much joy in Christmas. I'm probably like a lot of you. Christmas is a depressing time. As we get closer and closer, I'll become more sullen and more sullen and more sullen. By the time Christmas morning comes, you can just barely get me out of the bed. All right. I think that's the way a lot of us are. But what that tells us is that we are yet to wake up to what actually happened when Jesus was born. Yes, I know you miss your mother and father who are not there with you. I know some of you are missing your children who will not come and celebrate with you. I know that you feel the tension of friends and neighbors that you've lost. I know you have problems in your own personal life that will make Christmas sort of bittersweet. But when we turn our eyes to the fact that we have nothing, nothing, nothing apart from Jesus, and that he has been given to us, there is cause for great joy. To whom does the joy of Christmas come? Those who are humble like those shepherds and who know that this life has nothing to offer. But what's the message? What do we say about Christmas that should cause us to have this kind of joy or enthusiasm? We get a sense of it from what the angel said to the shepherds on that night. Look with me at verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord." Can you imagine that? You're out minding your own business, just doing your job. It's in the middle of the night, and suddenly an angel appears in the sky above you, bright and shining, and all around him is light. Wouldn't you be terrified? I mean, can you imagine an angel appearing here before us? I think if he did, we would all fall on our faces. We'd be so overwhelmed by it. And that's what happened to the shepherds. And for good reason. Because many times when you read in the Old Testament of an angel appearing in front of people, it isn't a pleasant experience that's about to take place. It's a horrible experience of the judgment of God. And these shepherds understood that they and Israel at this time was under the judgment of God. They were under his wrath. And when an angel appears in the middle of the night, what else are you going to do except be absolutely terrified? And so the angel says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's okay. I've got something good to tell you. It's good news." And this is what Christians call gospel. Good news. And it's not just a plain old good news. It's a good news of great joy. That is, good news that will bring you tremendous pleasure, tremendous happiness, overwhelming, exhilarating ecstasy. That's what this message is that the angel's about to announce. I've got that kind of a message to give to you. And what was the message? Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. An allusion to Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born. A child is born to you, the people of God. A royal child. Because he comes from the line of David. A child who's going to be a deliverer. And it's no wonder then that the shepherds were supposed to be having great joy, because you have to remember that for over 500 years, these people had lived under the oppression of Gentile nations. Gentiles who took their food from them. Gentiles who took their children from them, took their wives from them. Gentiles who ruled over them with an iron fist for 500 years. And they had been looking all these years, all these centuries, for God to answer, for God to fulfill the prayers and the promises of the Old Testament, which were that one day a son of David would be born who would turn the world upside down and deliver or save them from the hand of these Gentile nations. It was a time of severe disappointment. Hardship all around them. The only ones who succeeded in those days were those that compromised with the pagans. Those who were faithful to God were pushed to the edge. And now the angel announces a child is going to be born to the house of David. He is the Savior. And this is a message of great joy. Not only is he the deliverer, he is the Christ, which meant in their day that he is the king. He's the special anointed king of God's people. He is the Lord. He is the one who rules over all the earth. Nothing could have been more precious to those shepherds than to hear those words at last. My parents told me it was true. My grandparents told me, and their parents before them for 500 years, they've told me God promised it would happen. And now it is actually happening today. Deliverance from the darkness of evil. Do you wonder sometimes why you can hear about the birth of Jesus and shrug your shoulders, yawn, and say, how many more days until this is over? Do you wonder why? I think it may be because we find our joy in so many other things. We dupe ourselves into thinking that status and possessions, relationships, fun times, that this is what makes life worth living. This is what brings joy to people. And I'm not against any of those things. They're fine in their place, but the reality is, have you not noticed that those things crumble in your hands? Have you not noticed that no matter how much money you make, you're still not happier? Have you not noticed that no matter how much power you have, it is not giving you joy? Have you not noticed that no matter what relationships you have, they disappoint you? Have you noticed that no matter how many trips you take, you always come back home? When will we stop fooling ourselves into thinking that those kinds of things bring us joy? Joy is not found in this. Joy is found in the promise of God fulfilled in the birth of Jesus that the world will not always be as it is. That there is one who has come, who not only died on a cross, but also resurrected and ascended into heaven, and now reigns over all things, spreading the glory and the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. That's where the joy comes. And the joy comes from the fact that he has promised us by his own word that he will come back one day and make all things new. This world that crumbles in our hands will one day be made new. And if you are in Christ, it will be yours. It will be yours forever. What greater joy could a person possibly want than to know that that is true? And that's why I have to say that if you're not a follower of Jesus and you see people celebrating Christmas with all their Santa Clauses and Christmas trees and expensive gifts and things like that, I can understand why you might be a little cynical about it. After all, for you, there is no hope of a greater destiny, a greater life, an eternal life in the magnificent new creation. But for those who have loved Jesus, he is our precious joy. And it compares to nothing on this earth. The shepherds were so filled with joy that they took off running in a few moments. But before they ran away, something else happened. Someone else got excited. Verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." I know that when most people hear that verse, they have in their minds, you've got this angel up there sort of floating in the sky. He's glorious. That's great. And then a choir appears behind him, and they start singing, dressed in choir robes, angels in choir robes. I know that's sort of the normal way in which we think about it. But what it actually says here is something quite different. It says there is a great company. That means there's lots of them. But did you notice how he described them? It's the great company of the heavenly host. Now, that word that's translated host here, that's a very old-fashioned English word, it actually means an army. An army, soldiers. This is an angelic army. Because from the beginning, when evil was introduced into this world, angels who sided with the God of heaven and earth have been in battle against angels who turned away from the God of heaven and earth. And they have been competing and they have been fighting in this struggle for this planet. What you have here is a picture of a messenger angel who's announcing the birth of the king, and then the army appears behind him, and they are singing to the tops of their voices because they are so happy they can hardly stand it. What are they so happy about? This is what they're happy about. The captain has been born. The leader has been born. The warrior has been born. The one who is going to lead us as the angels of heaven against the evil of this world has been born. And so our victory is sure. They did not look on this little baby and say, so what? He's a little baby. No, they looked upon him and said, he is the king. He's the anointed one. He is the one sent by God. And he will lead us to victory. Imagine your favorite football or basketball team, and the star of the team has been benched. He did something wrong that week, and the coach is punishing him. He's not letting him play. Okay, you go through the first three quarters, and your team is losing badly. Finally, after the crowd's going, give us the star, give us the star, give us the star, the coach finally relents and sends him in. Well, what will the crowd do? The crowd will stand up and start cheering to the tops of their voices because they know this is it. Now we have a chance to win. Yeah, it's the fourth quarter, but he can pull it out. And so the crowd goes wild when they see the star of the team stand up and run out onto the court or out onto the field. And that's what's happening here with these angels. They are beside themselves with joy because the struggle of the millennia is now over. Victory is sure because the captain is now on the field. Now, this is not just a joy that takes place in the heavenlies, among the spirits, but as the angels actually say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, in the highest heavens, but and on earth, something's going to happen. Peace to men. Peace. After this great captain, Jesus, fights the battle against evil in this world, the world will come to peace. Prosperity, the flourishing of creation, the glorification of creation. And who will receive it? Those who have his favor. What a wonderful thing to think that when the captain is born, that it guarantees that this world will not remain as it is. Aren't you disappointed in your life? Aren't you disappointed in the things you see around you? Aren't you sometimes horrified by the things you see on the news? Don't you realize that this world is in dire shape these days? Do you not realize the kind of pain and suffering that evil brings to our planet? If you can see this at all, does it not break your heart? Doesn't it frustrate you? Doesn't it make you wish for something better? Here it is. The peace that will come to earth because Jesus has been born. Because Jesus will not leave the evil of this world alone. He will rescue for himself a people who believe in him. He will rise from the dead. He will reign over all things. And then he will return and make all things new. And if you are in him, he gives it all to you. And for this, we have cause for joy. What does it take to be someone who will receive that kind of gift, that kind of favor from the captain who leads the angelic armies against evil? Do you know what it takes? It's really not all that hard to get his favor. All you have to do is what the shepherds did. Go to the manger. All you have to do is bow your knee before this child. Bow your knee before the one who is seemingly so insignificant, but who is actually the Lord of life. If you're not a follower of Jesus, all you have to do is come to him. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is the time to renew your commitment to the one in the manger. Because that's where the joy will be given to you. I was amazed by that missionary. I know how much he had put into his work. He had invested his entire adult life in it. And he was called off the field for something as trivial as money. But he looked at me and he said, "Merry Christmas, Richard. This is going to be the best Christmas in my life because now I know where my joy truly lies. It lies in the birth of Jesus." May those words be yours too. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we adore you. Captain of the host, we worship you. May God be glorified in the highest heavens, and may peace come to this earth because you have been born.